I just shared an experience that I'd had a number of years ago rescuing. I was part of a rescue attempt of a sheep. This poor sheep was stuck in a copper mine in the Lake District, and came across this sheep looking very emaciated, very skinny, and very weak, but amazingly managed to rescue this sheep, and it didn't seem to have any lasting bad effects from this ordeal. But my rescue attempts for this sheep were nothing compared to the heroism that I want to show you today. I've got a little video clip. Bob, can you hit the lights? We're going to show you an amazing rescue of a little goat. But what it was a rescue of this little goat, and this pig, a little piglet, swims to the goat and helps the goat get to the shore. There's our hero today, is this little pig. And when I first saw that, it's one of those things that touches your heart, doesn't it? You think, oh, that poor little goat drowning. And that rescue, that really brave pig jumping in to rescue the goat. When I first saw it, I was one of those 9 million hits on YouTube with that particular thing. I was one of the people who thought, wow, that is amazing. Oh, that is so fantastic. As I kind of looked a bit more, I realized actually that all was not quite as it seemed, because when you looked at that particular video, it was actually released by a zoo, and they came clean and actually admitted that they produced the video as part of their marketing. They wanted to get people to come to their zoo, so they thought what they did, they produced this little video, and people would watch it and go, oh, isn't that cute? And then go along to the zoo. And so they in fact fessed up and said what they'd done is that they had employed some scuba divers. And so below the surface, there's a scuba diver holding the little goat up, and then there's another scuba diver holding a little pig up, and the one scuba diver is walking on the bottom and moving the little pig towards the thing. It's a complete hoax. And the thing about YouTube is it's packed with hoaxes. Loads of different things through the magic of CGI, through ingenious editing, through clever camera work, or just as we saw in that one, just plain deception. There's all kind of hoaxes on YouTube. Of course, it's only fun. It doesn't matter the fact that we were tricked. It's entertainment. And I enjoyed it, and I don't mind watching it, knowing that I've been tricked. But I want to talk this morning about deception that's far more serious. I want to talk about a type of deception that's not fun. I want to talk about a type of deception which is spiritual deception. We've come to a point in the book of Colossians. Sunday by Sunday when I've been speaking, we've been looking at this book of Colossians. And the fantastic thing about the book of Colossians is it's only a short book, it's only four chapters, but it is packed full of amazing spiritual insights. And we come to a part in the book of Colossians where the writer, where the Apostle Paul, is concerned. He's worried. He's concerned about some of the Christians in the church in Colossae. And what he's worried about is spiritual deception. And so this morning, we're going to look at that topic. We'll unpack it and see what it would say to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a wonderful God who loves us and cares for us. Thank you that you've made this day that we could celebrate your goodness, that we could enjoy being together, that we could enjoy worshipping you, loving you. Father, thank you so much for each other, that we're together in your body. And Lord, thank you that you lead us and teach us and help us. We pray today as we continue to look at your word. Would you open the eyes of our hearts that we could see, that we could understand, that we could be taught by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come and move in this place, and would you speak to each of our hearts? Amen. I was a new Christian, and one day I got a knock on the door. I opened the door, and before, in front of me were two guys, and I was a brand new Christian, and I just glanced at the badge that one of these guys had on. It said that there was the word church on there. I said, fantastic, you're from a church, come on in. And so he's got these two guys in. I thought, brilliant. I thought we can talk about Jesus. I've just become a Christian. It's fantastic. And so just as they came in, we started talking. And as we started talking, they didn't want to talk about Jesus. They wanted to talk about a guy called Adam Smith. Sorry, Joseph Smith, not Adam Smith. Joseph Smith. I've got economics on the brain, forgive me. So about Joseph Smith. They wanted to talk not about the Bible, but they wanted to talk about some golden tablets. I thought, this is really strange. This is a bit weird. When I looked at their badge, it said church. It said the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. Now, these guys claim to be Christians, but they told me that the Bible was not actually good enough. That actually we need a second book. The Book of Mormon was the book that you actually need. They got this book out and started talking about it. I was a new Christian, didn't know anything, but I thought, this just doesn't seem good. Just doesn't seem right. Just something inside me is not happy with this. So I made my excuses, showed them the door. I later found out, of course, that these people that call themselves a church actually don't believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in the fact that there is one God and that God exists in three persons and that each person is fully God. They don't believe that Jesus is, in fact, God in the flesh. Loads and loads and loads of things which are foundational and fundamental to what all Christians everywhere believe. They don't believe, they don't adhere to, they reject these things. In fact, found out that it was a religion made up in 1820 by this guy called Joseph Smith. A thing about it was in the time in America of the Second Great Awakening, there was incredible things happening. God was moving in such power. People were getting saved. There were wonderful, amazing, fantastic, genuine, spiritual things happening across that country. And yet in the midst of what was very good, there was something very bad. This guy, Joseph Smith, made this religion up. And at the moment, there are about 15 million members are members of this sect. I naively thought that someone that called themselves a Christian was going to be a follower of Christ. It never occurred to me that there were people who would say they're from a church who actively were trying to deceive other people about spiritual things. Really, for me, it was a wake-up call. For me, it was a fact. I realized, wow, this thing, this deception that these guys have believed, the effort they must go to come all the way from America, to come and knock on people's doors to try and tell them about something which they believe, which actually is not true. Wow, that's something powerful. Deception is something very, very powerful. Now, Mormonism, of course, is a modern day deception, but there's nothing new about deception. In fact, deception goes right back to the beginning, the start in the Bible, and deception is personified in the deceiver himself. Deception is personified in Satan. In the Garden of Eden, Satan is there. He's there represented as a serpent, and he's there to deceive the first two, Adam and Eve. This is what he says in Genesis 3 and chapter 1. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So the devil, personified as this serpent, came and spoke to Eve and said to her, did God say this? You shall not eat of any tree or in the garden. Now, of course, we know the story in Genesis. We know that God didn't say that at all. God didn't say, you shall not eat of any tree. And so the deceiver comes in and he misrepresents what God says. He takes what God says and misrepresents it by twisting it. Very subtly, God said, you shall not eat of one tree. Eat of anything, God said. But there's one particular tree, and there's a reason. It's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so there was one thing that they were, for very good reasons, not asked, not told, not to do. God commanded them not to do. And so the devil takes what God says, and he spins it. The devil takes what God says, and he misrepresents it. The devil takes what God says, and he twists it. And that is one of the natures, one of the facets of deception, is taking something that God says, which is true and good and for our benefit and a blessing and a commandment of God, and just twisting it. And that's what he did. And of course, Eve swallowed it. Eve was deceived. She took it in and said, oh, believed exactly what the devil had told her. The devil told a half-truth. The devil twisted what was true. And the nature of deception is taking something that is true and putting a spin on it, moves it from the realm of truth into the realm of untruth. Of course, the source in Scripture, we're told, the source of all deception is a person, is the deceiver. And John, in the book of Revelation, tells us, Revelation 12, here tells us who this person is, who the deceiver is. And it says, the great dragon, it's talking about a time when the devil was thrown down from heaven. It says, the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, and the deceiver of the whole world. And so one of the titles, one of the attributes of the devil is he is a deceiver, the great deceiver, the one who comes to deceive the whole world. That is his mission, that is his character, that is what he is trying to do. Now, Satan had the audacity when Jesus walked this earth and was tempted in the desert. Satan had the audacity to try and deceive God himself. How audacious is that? The temptation of Jesus in the desert in Matthew 4, we read this, where the devil took Jesus to the holy city, to Jerusalem, had Jesus stand on the highest point of the temple and said this, "If you are the Son of God," he said to Jesus, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So the devil here says to Jesus, says to God himself, God incarnate, quotes to Jesus, quotes to God scripture. So the devil here is quoting the Bible. The devil knows the Bible. The devil knows the scriptures. And the devil here quotes the scripture. Now, before in the Garden of Eden, what happened was that the devil took what God said and twisted it and actually misrepresented it, changed the words, only subtly, but he changed the words. What happened here is even more subtle, because the devil did not change the words. He simply quoted the scripture accurately back to Jesus. Obviously, Jesus would have known he wrote it. So if he'd have misrepresented it, if he'd have said the words wrong, obviously Jesus would have said, hang on a minute, that's not the right. But actually, the devil used the words from scripture and put them back in Jesus, to Jesus. Now, the thing which is so subtle about the devil's deception here is that what the devil's doing is he's taking God's word and he's bringing it out of context. He's taking God's word and he's giving it a different meaning. He's taking the meaning that God meant in scripture and subtly changing it, giving it a new meaning, giving it a different meaning. And one of the powerful, powerful aspects of spiritual deception is where something is true because God says it, but actually what the devil does is take it and just subtly move it from out of the context of what God meant when it was said, and gives it a new meaning, a new context, so a new spin on it. That's the subtlety and power of the deception of the devil, to take something that's absolutely true and yet just move it subtly into the realm of untruth. Have you noticed, if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, that they know the Bible very well? Now, it's true, their version of the Bible is a changed version of the Bible. It's true their version of the Bible is not the same as our Bible. It's true that they've been and altered the bits of the Bible that they don't like. So it's true that it's not actually the same as our Bible. It's similar, but not the same. But do you know how well someone from Jehovah's Witness knows the truth, knows what's written in their Bible? Amazingly well. And yet where the devil has so deceived those folks is by taking the meaning of what's written and changing it, by giving it a different concept, by applying it in a way it was never intended to be applied. And that's the power of deception. That's the thing which is so powerful and so gullible, so sucking us in, so the thing that's so destructive about deception is taking something which is true, but altering the meaning, the context, the application, and giving it a new meaning that God never meant. Giving it a new context that never was there in the scripture. Giving it a new thing to make somebody mean something that God never meant it to mean. That's the power. That's why there are so many cults, sects, different groups who claim to be a church, claim to be Christians. And yet when you talk to them and when you listen to them, you know actually they don't love Jesus. It's not about God. It's actually somehow moved subtly from something that's true to something which is false. And no wonder, because Paul tells us about the devil. Paul tells us clearly in Corinthians, he says this, that the devil, Satan, disguises himself as an angel of light. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So Satan is so subtle, so powerful, so convincing a deceiver to actually be able to wrap himself in a package that looks good. That's the reality of our enemy. That's the reality of the one we face. That is why we're in a world where there are so many sects and cults and groups that just almost every day there's a new one. But before we lay the blame totally at the devil's feet, before we do that, there's one twist to the whole thing. And that actually, it's easy to blame the devil and dodge our own personal responsibilities. Jesus' analysis of the human condition in Mark 7 is this. Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. Actually, the unregenerate heart, a heart is the natural condition of a human heart is not good. We know that. We know it's not good, but he says what flows out, one of the things that flows out of a human heart is this thing of deceit. Now, praise God, the moment you got born again, praise God, the moment that God got hold of your life and you said yes to Jesus, God came, God wiped away your sin, you're born again, and God did a miracle of new birth in your heart. But we know there is a process of working that out. And that still as Christians, we make mistakes. We do things that are wrong, sometimes deliberately wrong, as this process of what God does in me is worked out. It takes my whole life until God comes, takes me to be with Jesus. And then when we see him, we are like him. But there's a process going on. And so that's why it's possible to be deceived from without by the devil and from within from my own heart. You see, today is a warning. It's not my warning. It's the warning given by the Apostle Paul as we continue reading this amazing book of Colossians. Let's look at his warning. It's in Colossians 2 and verse 8. He's talking to the Christians in Colossae. Now, there's a lot of good things happening in Colossae. There's a lot of great things happening in that church. But he was worried. He was concerned. This was his concern. See to it, Christians, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit. According to human tradition, according to these elemental spirits, it's called some evil spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. He was worried that somehow these Christians would be deceived. And it's not a minor theme in the Bible. It's a big theme. Jesus spoke about it, and it occurs many times in the New Testament. Now, of course, no one, if I said this morning to you, okay, guys, who wants to be deceived? No one's going to say, yeah, I'd like to be deceived. Please, can I be deceived? Of course not. Of course, none of us want to be deceived. But the problem and the nature of deception is we don't realize we're being deceived. If we did realize, you'd say, oh, forget that. Oh, I forget that. That's ridiculous. Of course not. Because when your eyes are opened, you realize this is not true. We had a visit earlier in the year from someone who was part of the church. You may remember, it's called Gerard Long, who's one of the leaders of the church a long time ago, and moved to America. And he lived just here, beside us here on Chetwynd Road. And one day he was knocking on his neighbour's door. He was going, just knocking on the neighbour's door. And he knocked on their door, and they were Jehovah's Witness. He knocked on their door. And he said, why don't you come to church? And I thought, why not? So they came to church, they got saved, and that deception which had bound their minds for all those years lifted off their life. And they thought, wow, what have we been in? What have we been in for all these years? For year after year after year, we've been bound by this stuff that's not true. We believed it, But now we can see that it's not true. And that's the nature of deception. The nature of deception is if you know you're being deceived, then you can do something about it. The problem is, for many people who are not Christians don't realize the fact they are being deceived. A number of years ago, we had a church camp. We went down to Taunton, and it was a camp with us. We took part of other churches in this where there were Bible sessions and worship sessions during the day, and it was a 5-day camp. And one of the days, there was no structured events. One of the days was a day off. Go and enjoy the day, have a relax, because it's an intensive program of meetings and seminars. Fantastic time. Day off. Brilliant. We're near the south coast. Let's go to the seaside. So it's a beautiful day, and we headed down to the seaside. As we headed, we're down to the seaside, we got to the beach, and it's a fantastic beach. Awesome. Started relaxing on the beach, soaking up the rays, enjoying the sunshine, enjoying the sea, and then just started to notice that on my clothes and on the towel and on the bag and on everything we had, there were these tiny little dots. Oh, this is strange. And as I put my hand on the dots, it's the dots smudged. And as I looked on the beach was covered in dots. The whole beach was covered in dots. And then it suddenly twigged that there had been a month before a shipwreck just not far away in that bay, and fuel oil from the tanker had been dealt with, had been dispersed. They put chemicals on the sea to disperse it. And yes, it had been dispersed, but it had been dispersed to tiny, tiny little dots that covered the beach completely. So what looked like absolutely fine, what looked like great, actually messed and spoiled up. We just had to leave. We just can't stay here. That shipwreck caused a mess. And the problem with many of the spiritual movements that are shipwrecked in the past is that the mess they caused in people's lives, people who are genuine seekers looking for God, thinking, I'm looking for God. And in fact, what they do is hit a shipwreck and get covered in the mess that comes from that shipwreck. It's tragic. Very tragic. The spiritual shipwrecks are far more devastating than that physical shipwreck. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints claims, even in its name, to be a Church of Jesus Christ. You'd have thought, surely, Jesus Christ would be the very center of that church. Not at all. So in that church, Jesus, they don't believe and worship that Jesus is God. There's a church called the Unitarian Church. You'd have thought with a name like church, it would be about God. Actually, they don't even believe in the Bible at all. It's a church where you can go along and have any faith, do anything you like. It's completely, there's no kind of things to believe. It's just a complete, believe anything you like. And then there's a spiritualist church, which calls itself a church. They're all great, I'll go to church. Actually, the services are seances and are conducted by a medium trying to contact evil spirits. See, many groups that call themselves church actually have got nothing to do with Jesus. The writer A.W. Pink said this, just as Christ has a gospel, Satan has a gospel too. Satan's gospel is a clever counterfeit of Jesus' gospel. The problem with these shipwrecks is that they spoil, they mess up genuine seekers. See, the message of Jesus' salvation, the good news of Jesus, is very, very specific. It's not come to Jesus and believe what you like. Jesus said this, Matthew 7, small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. Jesus said, if you want to get in to heaven, if you want to get into a relationship with God, actually, the gate is very small. It's not a question of do what you like, believe what you like. Actually, it's very, very small gate. And once you get in that gate, the path is then a very narrow path. It's not a broad path where anything goes. It's a narrow path. See, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was so passionate. He knew that he had received, him and the other apostles, received from Jesus the way to God. The way to get into that narrow gate and the way to walk along this path. They knew they'd received this revelation from God, and it was something they felt very passionate about. And so Paul wrote it down. The early disciples wrote it down, which is why we got the New Testament. The New Testament was written by those people. and they wrote it down because they wanted to make sure that it was preserved for the next generation, and so on to us. They didn't just want it to be something that was just passed on kind of person to person, but it was written down and clear. And so that's why they wrote it down. Now, the Apostle Paul was so concerned that people would come and change the message that was from Jesus. He said this in Galatians 1. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different good news. You see, they'd received the good news. They knew it was from God. They wrote it down. It's what forms our New Testament we've got in front of us. And they said they were worried that what would happen is, in fact, people would come. An angel would come, and it could be an angel dressed, it could be the devil himself dressed up here. Or it could be even that they were even worried that they themselves in their later life, as they got older, would change it somehow. And so he called down a curse. One extreme thing to do, to call down God's curse on himself or anyone else or even an angel who would change. Because the message of Jesus is very, very specific. The way to get saved is very, very clear. And so he wanted to make sure we understood that this is serious. Because he warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. The Holy Spirit tells us that in these last days that we live, the days we live now, these last times, at the end of the ages, some people will turn away from faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. The thing is, you can go into any bookshop and you can find so many different books about religion, so many books about Christianity, purporting to tell you so many different experiences that people have had and so many different revelations, this, that, and the other. There's so much out there. Wonderfully, the good news today is that God has given us three means by which we can know and have the confidence and have the security of knowing that we're following the truth. Wonderfully, wonderfully. Three things. I'm just going to talk about those briefly this morning. Because they're the three things that are so important for us in these days when there's so many messages and so much choice. Number one, the Bible. The Bible claims, of course, to be very words of God. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, the whole thing, is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. So the one of the reasons why God's given us the Bible for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons is God's given us the Bible because it will teach us what is true. And so something I want to impress upon us this morning is a journey for me and a journey for you for your whole life is that we would grow to know the Bible, we grow to love the Bible, we grow to read the Bible, and we go to study the Bible. As the years go on, as the months go on, the years go on, that we would be people that would know what is true because we know the Bible. That's our lifelong task. Luke, writing the book of Acts, he singles out a group of Christians, or a group of people who became Christians, but a group of guys who actually, their attitude to the Bible was quite remarkable. And it's in the book of Acts, chapter 17. And it talks about this town called Berea. And it says here, the people of Berea, they were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, they were just had a knee-jerk reaction to Paul, tried to get rid of him. But they listened eagerly to Paul's message. Paul came, he preached the message of salvation, the message about Jesus. He preached the message. And then it says this, they searched the scriptures day after day to see if what Paul and Silas were teaching was the truth. You see, they didn't just hear a preacher and think, well, because it's a preacher, because it's on Christian radio, because it's on Christian TV, therefore it's a preacher, it's on there, it must be true. Paul's a big noise. Paul's a big preacher. He came to the town and they didn't just accept what he said was true. They took what he said, listened to it, but then they searched the scriptures and thought, is this really true? They looked through the Bible, saying, is this message that we've heard, is what they're teaching the truth? And that's my responsibility, and it's your responsibility. Even what I'm saying this morning, just because I'm speaking it this morning, that it's your responsibility to go and search the scriptures and say, is what is said is true? Because God's given us wonderfully, wonderfully, God's given us the scriptures so that every person, we don't have to rely on a priest, we don't have to rely on a pastor, a prophet. You and I are connected direct to God. We've got the scriptures and we can open the scriptures and we can search that what is preached is true. If I read a Christian book, it can be inspiring, it can be good, it can be encouraging. But is it true? God's given me the scriptures that I can go, I can search the scriptures and see, is what I am reading true? Listen, I download a message from the internet. Is it true? I come across a Christian website on the internet. Is it true? The problem is this, that the Bible is utterly, utterly, utterly true, every word from beginning to end. The problem with preachers, is that when a preacher comes to speak about the Bible, that a preacher will try to get what the meaning of the particular passage is and explain it and encourage us to go for it. But that whilst the Bible is perfect and the Bible is true and the Bible is flawless and there's nothing wrong with it, every single preacher will not be perfect, flawless, and will not perfectly represent the Bible. Which is why these Bereans understood what they needed to do. That as individuals, they had to go and search the scriptures and find, is what we're hearing, is what we're reading, is what we're seeing, is it true? And so they searched, they searched, they searched. They looked through the Bible. What is this person saying? Is it true? I've heard famous preachers say things that I know are definitely not true. I know they're not true because I know they're not in the Bible. And so it's my responsibility and your responsibility to actually take what's said from whatever source, go back to the scriptures, search the scriptures, and say, oh God, where is this? What is it? What they're saying? Is this true? Is it in the Bible? That's what God's given us. God thankfully has given us the Bible. I got off the bus at Muswell Hill. And when I got off the bus at Muswell Hill, there was a young man there. And he said to me, oh, would you like to come to a Bible study? I said, well, thanks very much. Very kind. But I'm a Christian and I'm just on the way. I've got a Christian meeting. I'm just off to a Christian meeting. Oh, he said, oh, no. He says, no, actually, you need to come to this Bible study. I said, well, thanks very much. And I really, great, you're enthusiastic, fantastic. But actually, I've got a Christian meeting. I'm going to now. He said, no, listen. He said that actually you've got to come to this Bible study because it's only in my church you get saved. And it's only in my church. If you're baptized in my church, you go to heaven. If you're not, you're not going to heaven. So you must come to my church. And this is called the London Church of Christ. They said, you must do. I said, well, and because the thing is, because I know what it says in the Bible, that I can say, well, you know, thanks very much. God bless you. But actually, you know, I'm fine. I'm going to go to my, you know, it's because knowing what's in the Bible, we can never, when you see something that's wrong, when you see something that's not true, you can gently but politely say, I'm sorry, but no. And that's why we've got to know what is in the Bible. So we know when we're being deceived, when someone's trying to deceive us. Number one, the Bible. Number two, God has given us wonderfully, fantastically, the Holy Spirit. Each of us. God hasn't just anointed this person and this person as the ones that are going to tell us what God says. Thankfully, we can all hear what God says. And when I listen to a preacher, when I listen to Nick, or listen to Bob, listen to anyone, listen to someone on TV, listen to someone on the radio, or read a book by a Christian, actually, I can open my heart, I can say, Holy Spirit, can you teach me, can you show me, can you teach me what it is you want me to understand from whatever it is that I'm hearing? Even as I open my scripture, open the Bible to read the Bible, I can say, Holy Spirit, would you please teach me, would you please speak to me? There's a really important verse for us to look in, 1 John 2, verse 27. Because here the Apostle John is saying, you as Christians, as individuals, you have received the Holy Spirit, been born again, you've opened your heart to God, you've asked the Holy Spirit to come fill your life, empower your life, that you don't need anyone to teach you what's true. What it's saying, it's not saying you don't need preachers. It's not saying you don't need to read books. It's not saying you don't need to be Bible teachers. What it's saying is you don't need an intermediary. You don't need some person that hears God and then tells you what God says. You don't need some person, call themselves a prophet, call themselves a priest, call themselves whatever, who would tell you this is what God says, you need to do it. He says, no. You, as Christians, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You've got the anointing of the Holy Spirit In fact, it calls, some versions it says, talks about the anointing here. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he lives in you. So you don't need what's true because the Spirit teaches you. The Spirit teaches you. The Holy Spirit. As I open my Bible, before as a Christian, I read the Bible. Before as a Christian, I read the whole of the Old Testament. Before as a Christian, I read a lot of the New Testament. I wasn't a Christian. I was reading it, and it was an interesting history book. When I got born again, read it, it's a different book altogether because the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit takes what's written in the Bible and makes it live and makes it alive and makes it applied to my life. You know that you've experienced that. You've experienced when a verse suddenly jumps out of the page, when a passage suddenly becomes relevant to you. You get excited about what's written. That is the Holy Spirit teaching you. That's the Holy Spirit himself coming, taking God's word and applying it to your life. You could just be walking down the street and you just whispered from the verse, as the Holy Spirit just speaks into your heart. Just something you need to know as the Holy Spirit speaks fresh into your heart and fresh into your life. We need to recognize what God has given us. He's given us the wonderful Bible. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And that you and I have the privilege of being able to hear God, being taught by God. If I've got the Bible, I've got the Holy Spirit. Wonderfully, though, wonderfully, we've also got each other. And what I want to say is I think it's important that we are hot Christians. Hot Christians in that we're humble, open, and teachable. That I'm humble, I'm not just thinking that just because I think something's true in the Bible, that therefore it makes it true. Actually, I'm humble. I'm saying to you, look, I was reading this passage yesterday, and I just feel that maybe this is saying this. I'm humble. I'm saying, do you think that's right? Another Christian can say, well, yeah, it could be, but perhaps if we look at another passage, that gives us some understanding. The amazing thing about the Bible is the Bible is a fantastic commentary on itself. So, for example, the book of Hebrews explains with such clarity the meaning of a lot of the Old Testament stuff that happens to do with sacrifices and to do with the types and the shadows in the Old Testament. So when you're reading the Old Testament, you think, oh, I'm not quite sure what this is saying. Maybe it means this, maybe it means that. As I read, for example, as I read the book of Hebrews, suddenly it's like a light coming on and the Bible gives illumination to another part of the Bible. Amazing. And that's true from beginning to end. As we read the beginning part of the Bible gives illumination on the end and the end on the beginning. But as we're open with each other, as we're humble with each other, God will then enable us. If I've got it wrong, if I've misheard what God's saying, you can say to me gently, kindly, Paul, look, actually, it's probably not that. Probably it's more like this. As we can humbly walk together, because it's important that we're teachable. It's important that my heart is teachable. That I'm before you, I say, come on, I want to learn. Lastly, just to finish off, our last thing, aspect of what we have together as Christians is this. A number of years ago, we had a preacher from America come. And this guy from America came and he was preaching for 5 nights. So he came over and he was a fantastic, passionate preacher. And so he came and it was like one night after for 5 nights. So the first night I went along and he was describing, because he was a good preacher, he was describing the struggles that we all face in our Christian life. And as the preaching was going on, I was thinking, this is me. What this guy's saying is speaking to me. I was going to put my hand up, you know, but I thought I better not do it. So this is totally what he's saying is totally me. And as he was going on, he said, and then so tomorrow night, I'm going to tell you how to really face these issues. I thought, oh, I have to come back tomorrow now. So I wanted to come back anyway, so I was enjoying it. So I came back the next night. And again, he took another aspect of the Christian faith. He was going on about it, about the aspect of the Christian faith and how we need to, how God can help us. And as he was going on, he said, and so the answer to this particular struggle, I'm on the edge of my seat like this, he goes, I'm going to tell you the next night. Oh, I thought, oh, no, this is no good. So this went on night after night. So on the fourth night, he did the same thing. I thought, okay, I'm coming. So the last one. So I came there expectantly. I was on the edge of my seat. So by this time, he'd been built up for 5 nights, different aspects of the Christian life where we struggle, where we all struggle. The big last night, he said, okay, this is it, guys. I'm going to reveal to you. And I was thinking, is he going to give me the 7 habits of highly effective Christians? Is he going to give me the 10 steps to freedom? I was thinking, what's he going to be? I was on the edge of my seat. What is this guy going to say? And so he limped forward. He said, then the answer is this. And so you can imagine everyone leaning forward on their seat. He said, the answer is this. The answer is just Jesus. And you know, my heart sank. I thought, surely you've got A, B, C, D, E. Surely there's a kind of a five things I've got to do to overcome my problems. Surely there's going to be something I can do. And this guy said, actually, if you've got a problem, you've not got enough of Jesus. If there's some area you're struggling, it's because you've not got enough of Jesus in that area of your life. If there's something where you're finding it hard, you need more of Jesus in that area of your life. And as he said, I thought, Cor, you're so right. I'm so glad you didn't say something else. I'm so glad you weren't just trying to sell your book about whatever, whatever, whatever. Because at the end of the day, it's only about Jesus. I had this phone call. And this person rang me up and said, I'm struggling with some demons. I'm struggling with being set free from some demons. I said, well, you know, we'd love to pray for you in Jesus' name, that you'd be free from these demons. We'd love to see you set free in the powerful, wonderful name of Jesus. And this person said, is that all you've got? You've only got Jesus? I said, yep, that's all we've got. That is it, Jesus. They didn't want Jesus. They want to be free from their demons, but they didn't want Jesus. Because at the end of the day, all we have is Jesus. And the wonderful thing is, because of your personal relationship with Jesus, because the fact he's given us his word, because he's given us the leading of the Holy Spirit, because he's given us a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, if my eyes keep on Jesus, I won't go wrong. Do you know what? Every sect, every false cult, every religion I've looked at, the key thing is, what do they think? Who do they think Jesus was? What do they think of Jesus? Every single one, they do not think that he is God, that he is exalted, that he has lived for eternity, that he's come, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he was crucified for our sins, that he rose to heaven, that he ascended on high, that he's reigning at the moment and he's going to come back in glory in his second coming. And he's going to judge the living and the dead. They don't believe that. They do not. Every single one. Every single one. It all comes back to, what do you think? Who do you think Jesus is? And so that's our security. Friends, that is our security. Our security is because we know Jesus. And so Paul said this too. Just to finish, last thing. 2 Corinthians. He was worried about the Corinthians. He was worried. He said, I'm afraid somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. See, what happened? Eve took her eyes off God and started looking at the situation. Here he's saying, look, if you keep undivided, if you're looking at Jesus, if you're focused on Jesus, if your attention is on Jesus, on loving him, getting close to him, knowing him, you won't go wrong. If your passion of your life is loving Jesus, knowing Jesus, following him, enjoying him, you will not go wrong. That's what he's saying. And so whereas I started this morning, you might have thought, oh, this guy, what a depressing message to talk about this whole thing of spiritual deception. Actually, we end up with something very, very wonderful. That actually God has given us wonderfully, each of us has a security of personally knowing Jesus, personally being able to read the Bible, and personally having the Holy Spirit as our teacher to help us understand the Bible. Wow. Let's close our eyes. Let's close our eyes. Let's stand together, shall we? Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just humble myself, Lord, before you, and know, Lord, that I am faulty and just an earthen vessel, that your word is 100% true and perfect, that your Holy Spirit is the perfect teacher, and that Jesus, you are the perfect Savior. And so we humble ourselves before you today. We don't rely on our own intellect. We don't rely on our own abilities. We don't rely on ourselves. We rely, Jesus, on you. And Jesus, we want to put you right back in the center of our lives. In all areas of my life, all areas of our lives today, individuals, a church, Jesus be the center. Jesus, come today and be the center. of everything. And God, would you keep us from the deceit of the devil? Would you watch over our hearts, minds, our lives? Watch over us individually, our families, us as a church? Would you keep us right in the center of your purposes here in North London? And we pray, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you teach us? Holy Spirit, would you renew passion in my heart, passion in our heart for the scriptures, understanding, illumination as we read the scriptures, we'd understand and be taught by you. Father, would you help us today just to put Jesus right at the center. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes. Let's sing that song, Open the Eyes, Open Our Eyes, Lord. That we would, it'd be a prayer. Let's use this song as a prayer saying, God, would you open my eyes? Open my eyes, Lord. Open my spiritual eyes. Open my spiritual eyes.